And so Colossians then, I'm beginning to read at verse 1 of chapter 1. And we'll take time then to read right down to verse 20 this evening. Beginning to read then at verse 1, and this is the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Ending our reading at verse 20. So, in this little walk through this first portion of the first chapter of Colossians that we've been doing today, we have been with Paul through his greetings as he speaks to the folks there at Colossae in this letter. We've heard him pray for them and to encourage them and to recognize in them the reputation that they have in the local community and further afield. And we know then, and we noted this morning, that he is writing to them for a specific reason. There are difficulties in this church. There are threats to this church. There are threats to the teaching of the Word of God and the faithful presentation of the gospel in this place. And we know that Paul is writing all of this for a reason. And so with that in mind, and having got the greetings out of the way and getting the platitudes, if you will, out of the way, this recognition of where the church is, you would perhaps be forgiven for expecting Paul to launch out into an attack on the problems in that church. You might expect Paul to present a means of attack for these people. Here's how we're going to root out these insidious lies that are being peddled in your congregation. You might expect him to expose the culprits, as it were, and declare war on them and get really militant and break out swords and hand them out in this congregation. That's a very natural reaction to trouble, isn't it? I know it's probably my natural reaction when faced with opposition and when faced with difficulties. We're inclined to dig in and to get defensive and to perhaps even go offensive and try and tackle the issue head on. It seems, however, as we read this text, that Paul has a different idea. And it seems that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God has a different idea for this church. And a different plan is presented to tackle this issue, and a different strategy. Paul's inspired thought here is to lift up to his readership the incomparable Christ, so that they will get a glimpse of him in his glory, the effect of that, he hopes, will be that everything, including those problems and including those difficulties and those antagonisms and those issues that are rearing their heads, that everything will fade away into insignificance. This, then, I would suggest to you, is Paul's great strategy for this church. And I think this is probably a great strategy for us this evening as we live in church, as we exist as a body of the people of God. In fact, I would suggest to you that whatever the issue is that you're facing, either as an individual or as a church, that part of the solution must be to get your eyes off of the problem and onto Christ. It is to look away to the author and to the finisher of our faith. That's the simple message. That's the big idea in this passage. It's what Paul is imploring us to do, to see him in his glory, and in his sovereign control of all things, is the answer to thinking too highly of others, and therefore being afraid of them. We're inclined to lift people up, aren't we? And to think, well, we can't criticize anything that's being said there, and we can't really begin to sort this out because, well, they're so important, or they're so big, or they have so much influence. And yet here's Paul's answer to all of that, is to lift up Christ and to let Jesus be seen. This surely then is our strategy, to see him in his supremacy, to see him with his perfect knowledge of our hearts. Isn't that the perfect antidote to thinking too much of ourselves? We can begin to think that we've made it. We can begin to think that we have reached a certain level of knowledge of God that we were talking about this morning, a certain proficiency about doing church or being church people, being Christians. Yet if we just get a glimpse of Christ, and if we get a true vision of him and how he can see right into our hearts, surely that's the fix, isn't it, to thinking too highly of ourselves. Verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God? Here's the first point then. If you want 3 points, you're going to get them this evening. You didn't get them this morning. We took a sort of a verse-by-verse look down through this passage. Here's 3 points for you. And here's the first. This passage tells us this evening to look to Christ, the revealer of God. Look to Christ, the revealer of God. Please don't look for perfect grammar tonight in any of my points. I'm not even sure if revealer is a proper word or used in a proper context. Paul tells us first that Christ is the very image of God. Oftentimes when you're introduced to someone, and particularly when you're introduced to someone's child, it is always very tempting to If you notice a resemblance, you're often tempted, aren't you, to say that he's the image of you, or she's just the picture of you. Isn't that right? And in Northern Ireland, the number of times that you have been told, I know I have been told, I'm told this all the time about my son. When people meet Kyle, strapping big fella of 20, people look at him and they say things to me like, you'd fairly know he was your son. You get that in Northern Ireland. You'd fairly know he was your son. He's the image of you. And I think this is what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to use that same kind of expression here when he's talking about the attributes of Christ and pointing us away to him. Genesis 1:26, we're told that all men are made in the image of God. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's more than just he has a passing resemblance. It's more than Christ is just, he looks vaguely familiar to God. It's more than that. It's like that idea that's expressed at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, and it says there, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Christ is the very radiance, the very brightness of the glory of God is Christ. And he is the express image of his person. His likeness is so close that there is an equivalence. You could put an equal sign there and you wouldn't be doing any disfavor to either party. God equals Christ. Christ equals God. The original word carries the weight of a die that's used to mint coins from. The simple notion is that every coin that will be produced from that die will be an exact imprint of the tool that was used to produce that coin. Exactly the same. Christ expressed it himself for us when he said in John 14 and verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That just cuts a line through all of the theological and doctrinal statements, doesn't it? If you've seen me, says Christ, you've already seen God. That's how close we are. That's how similar we are. I'm the very radiance of God. If you've seen me, then you've seen him. Firstly, then, Paul urges us to look to Christ, the revealer of God. And secondly, I have here as a heading, look to Christ, the heir and creator and sustainer of all things. And before you throw something at me, I know that I have kind of shoehorned three subheadings into this little heading. He is the heir and creator and sustainer of all things, but I'm not even embarrassed. I think it's here in the text. And if you have your Bible open in front of you, then you'll know that for yourself. Verse 15 finishes, the firstborn of every creature. Paul simply wants his readers to understand that Jesus Christ is the rightful heir of all things. And I know I said that this morning. The word firstborn here is not to say that Christ is just the first of many creatures that have been created. The Jehovah's Witnesses would love us to believe that. And that's what they teach. Christ was just another part of creation, and that's not what this text is saying at all. Rather, he is the one that is in the elevated position. He's the firstborn. He's the one to whom everything is given. Everything is deemed to be in his name. Psalm 89 and verse 27 says this, also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Christ is above all things. He's above all created creatures. He couldn't be numbered among mere creatures or mere created things. Jesus rightfully claims the ownership, not just of the ones that he has bought with a price, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Savior. Instead, he owns the entire universe because he is the direct heir to it all. I wonder this evening, as you're sitting in this meeting trying to deal with the heat, and trying to concentrate, I wonder this evening, do you face struggles? And do you face enemies? Here's the strategy for coping with all of your struggles. None of those struggles and none of those enemies is any match for the one who owns everything. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is above all things. He is above all things. Verse 16 says this, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And here Paul takes a bit of a leap, doesn't he? He leaps into the theological debate and doctrinal issues of the day with 2 feet. He suggests now that Jesus Christ, the one whom the Jewish authorities took and put to death, was actually there when everything was created. And to do that to a Jewish audience was just an incredible thing. Just like throwing dynamite into a meeting house. Just an awesome thought to say that this man from Galilee that they had taken and beaten and had crucified, to say, actually, do you know the one that you've crucified? He was there at the very beginning with Yahweh, with the God who you and your fathers have worshipped for hundreds of years. And not only was he there, but that he was the very agent by which everything was created ex nihilo, from nothing. This verse says, by him all things were created. What a confidence boost for those who were perhaps listening to false teaching. And some of that false teaching was beginning to suggest that they could pray to angels, and that angels somehow, once the person was saved, would come along and bring them this divine spark and give them that extra layer of knowledge, and that they could appeal to angels and to other powers. What a confidence boost for them to read and for them to hear Paul say, and for him to cut through all of that by helping them to understand that whatever powers, whatever dominions, whatever angels that did exist, Christ created them all. That he has preeminence over them all, that all were created out of nothing by the one who now commands their worship, by the one tonight who commands our worship, who stands to be aligned with us, to be joined with us in faith, Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. Jesus not only created all things, but listen to this next bit in verse 17 that says there, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." I just think that's an amazing verse. That's a verse that you could just dine out on, as it were, for weeks and weeks. He holds it all together. I'm not a big scientist, and I don't know much about science. But perhaps you are, and perhaps you know more about this than I do. But they tell me, anyhow, that some of the issues that scientists are wrestling with right now is on the level of subatomic physics. Again, I'll be really pleased if you know what that means. But they're saying that the space between the individual parts of an atom are really far apart. They used to think everything was really dense, but now they're saying that everything's really far apart, almost relative terms, a bit like the planets, and how much space and distance there is between planets is similar, relatively speaking, to the individual parts of an atom. And what the scientists are having real difficulty with is how those atoms and molecules hold together. What fills up that space if there's all of this space? And they've had to invent things like dark matter. Is that it? Dark matter. They've had to try and invent these things to try and come up with a solution. And yet, while they can't figure out what holds everything together, right here in our hands, in English, is the very answer. It is the mystery solved. This verse tells us that it is Jesus Christ who holds all things in their place. Probably a very unpopular answer or solution in scientific circles, I don't know. But it is the answer, and it has been the answer from creation began. Here's another thought that strikes me. I've just recently taken up beekeeping. I don't know whether any of you are apiarists in the meeting tonight or whether you're interested in bees at all. I took up beekeeping about 3 months ago and I hardly know what I'm doing, but yesterday I lifted the lid off the two hives there in my garden and looked in at about 30 to 40,000 bees. I looked in at the bees and saw them crawling all over their frames of brood and larvae and stores of the sweetest imaginable honey. And I'm convinced by reading this scripture text that they are not there simply because I want them to be there. They're not there doing all of this amazing stuff, telling each other where the stores of pollen and nectar are out in my garden. They're not there just self-fulfilling their own destiny. They are there because of three little words at the end of verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1 that says that the whole creation was made why? It was made for him. Those bees exist for him. They are there for his glory. When I look into those hives, I ought to be struck by the glory of God. That's the purpose of their very existence. They're there to glorify him. It's all for him. All of this creation is for our Savior. I think that's an astounding fact, isn't it? Peter O'Brien is a wonderfully gifted Bible teacher from Australia. He's involved in Moor College there in Sydney, Australia. I had the privilege of meeting him a couple of years ago in Castle Wellan and hearing him speak. And he says that this phrase that Paul uses finds no parallel in all of the known Jewish wisdom literature or anywhere else for that matter, in either in Scripture or in extra-biblical sources. He says that this is groundbreaking theology, that Christ is the goal of all things. All things exist for him. Everything began with him, and everything will end with him at the close of creation. All things came into existence at his command, and at the end, all things will give him glory at his command. Philippians 2 and verse 11 says this, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Given that fact, and since we know that this evening, shouldn't our response be to live for him? Knowing that all of this is true, shouldn't the response of our hearts be toward him? Shouldn't we want to live for him? When Paul says in Romans 11 and verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen." Isn't he saying the exact same thing that he's saying in his letter to Colossians? And when he says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Isn't the response of our hearts almost automatic tonight to say, yes, it is reasonable? Isn't it reasonable that we should now fall on our faces before him, him who created all things and holds every atom and every molecule of the universe and every galaxy in his hand, and worship at his feet? Paul's first point in this passage is that we would look to Christ, the revealer of God. Secondly, I would argue that he's saying, look to Christ, the heir and creator and sustainer of all things. And thirdly and lastly and finally tonight, we want to look to Christ as the head of our church. Look to Christ as the head of our church. You find that in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. It's almost as if Paul wants to refocus the attention of the fellowship here at Colossae on the proper power structure within the church. He tells them, listen now, the one we've been thinking about already, this creator of all things, the one to whom one day all things will pay homage, he is the same one who is sovereign over the church. It's not that there's a different rule for outside of church. The universe is governed by him, but inside the church, it's a different story. It's not like that at all. Paul wants to remind them, actually, both inside the church and outside, he is sovereign over it all. Without the head of the church, there is no church at all. He's not just some component that we could take away and the church would stand all by itself. Without Christ, without that head, there is no church. To be without Christ tonight is to be completely and utterly without hope. There's the message of the gospel, isn't it? As we present it to men and women who are outside of Christ, it is to convince them, to persuade them that without Christ there is no hope. That in Christ is all the hope that you could want for. We might as well not bother if Christ is not the head of our church. That verse continues, verse 18. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence? We have a hope today of one day being raised in new life to be with God where he is. And Paul reminds his readers here that we only have that hope because Christ rose from the dead first. That's what this phrase means, the firstborn from the dead. He was the first to be resurrected, to go straight into the presence of God. Because he has gone before us, then we have a hope of one day being resurrected. For this reason, says Paul, stop clambering for position and influence in the church. Christ is preeminent. That's it over. Job done. All arguments have finished. He's the head of the church. That should be obvious as we go into any church. I don't know if you've been on holidays recently or you've had occasion to visit a different church, a church that you don't belong to, and you should be able to tell right away who's in charge of that church, who's at the head of that church. And let me tell you this evening, that one should be Christ, and it should be obvious that he's in control, and that all there are worshipping and pointing toward him and reflecting his glory, that in all things he might have the preeminence, says Paul. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And again, Paul can't help himself, even though he hasn't visited this little church, he can't help himself being a pastor to that flock, and he wants just to comfort them. He knows that they've been confused by teachers who are saying that there is a degree of fullness that is beyond Christ that you will receive after you've met with Christ. You can almost pass by Christ and further on down the line through these secrets and through speaking with these angels, perhaps there's another level that we can attain. Paul just wants to say, listen, everything that you've been taught by Epaphras has been right. It has been spot on. If I had been there, I would have taught just exactly the same doctrine. And Paul sweeps all of this aside and assures them in verse 19 that all the fullness, everything that God has for us as his children here on earth is available to them right here and right now through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, isn't that the gospel? Isn't that a clear presentation of the gospel, that everything that you need, the answer to all of your issues and all of your problems, is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's Him who you need. It's Him who you need to put your faith in today. A word for Christians too. Don't be discouraged today. If you have been on the road and walking with God for such a long time and yet feel there's so much ground that you have yet to cover, it is the case that while we may not know God as we ought to, or appreciate or enjoy Him to the degree that could be ours, it is still true to say that the God who we do know and who we do enjoy and whom we do appreciate is completely and wholly ours in Christ. And He will lead us into all truth. And one day He will reveal to us everything of the glory of God. Verse 20 says this: "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." You see, this fullness of God was not content simply to live in Christ. Instead, it has been active in reconciliation. When he mentions reconciliation, Paul reminds his readers that the earth, indeed the universe, is out of joint. There's a fault in it. Again, I keep telling you things that I'm not. I'm not a scientist. I'm going to tell you now that I'm not a mechanic. I'm not a mechanic. I don't know anything hardly about engines. But I remember I used to work with a fellow who was always taking motorcycle engines apart. There might be somebody in the meeting who knows who I'm talking about. And one day I remember going into his room and he had a motorcycle engine in bits. And he was standing, it was kind of an ensuite room, and he had a little sink in there, and there was engine parts in the sink, oil everywhere, and parts of piston rods and all sorts of things taken apart. He'd taken out oil seals and he was replacing them and he was putting this thing back together again. And I was there to kind of help him, but really I was just appalled at the dirt of the place and the oil and how on earth we were going to put this back together. But as he put it back together, he seemed to know what he was doing, and I was handing him spanners, and finally he got it back into some semblance of order, and he thought, right, I'll crank this engine over by hand. I didn't even know you could do that sort of thing with an engine, but he thought, well, we'll crank this engine over and make sure that it's going to work before we finally fire it up. And could he get that thing to move? Nothing. Those pistons were jammed solid in those cylinders. Nothing would move, and that engine was never going to operate. The only answer was to strip it all down again and find what the problem was. And the problem was very simple. Simple if you're a mechanic, not simple to me. But he had taken oil seals out, and there was little spacers that pushed those oil seals out against the inside of the cylinder. And instead of replacing the little spacers, he put the new oil seals in over the top of the old ones. So it was never going to work. It was too tight, and it was never going to move. Something was out of kilter. And Paul is just saying here, look, the world is like that. The world is like that engine. It is out of kilter. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need to be changed, each one of us. And we need to be brought into a right standing before a holy God. That's not just people who need to be reconciled to God. Creation itself was damaged in the fall. And creation will be reconciled. Paul speaks in Philippians 2, 10 to 11 of a time when, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My time's done, and I don't want to weary you with many words, but the cost of this reconciliation, we thought about it this morning, but it should not be missed. It cost God His Son, and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, to bring about that reconciliation for you tonight. The message of this little passage is, look to Christ, the revealer of God. It is also look to Christ, the heir and creator and sustainer of all things. And it is to look to Christ as the head of our church who has preeminence over all things. Every knee will bow in that final great day. And could I remind you that some knees will bow that day in adoration of him. Sadly, there will be many knees that will bow trembling and in fear before a judge who will do what is right. If you've never looked to Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, tonight now is your opportunity to speak to him and to come to him and let him reconcile you to God the Father. Perhaps you need, like all of us do, to look to him afresh tonight. Now, my prayer and trust is that by his Spirit, he would reveal himself to us, and that by his living word, we